Book of Colossians, chapter 3. We're going to read our text and then take a moment to go to the Lord in prayer. We'll also pray for the offering for Casa Hogar. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. The title of my sermon this morning is Be All That You Can Be. And I think we'll see that that's the main message here from Paul. Starting in verse 1. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, dearly Father, we just first and foremost thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together and worship you. Lord, for the offering that was taken up for Casa Hogar, I just ask that you would multiply every cent that has been coming in for them. Lord, how we truly don't have an understanding of how much suffering, how deadly the environment is in which they live when we have children who play basketball and other games on the third story of that building with a gate around it, with a fence around the whole perimeter, because of reasons for safety. They can't even go outside the walls of the orphanage. Man, Lord, we're so blessed. We ask that you would help all in Mexico, in Reynosa, Lord, at that orphanage to use these funds, Lord, to bring glory to you, to bring your love and your peace to these children so that they can, in the future, continue to change generations in Mexico. And Lord, for today, Lord, we're here for one reason, and that's to learn your word, to open our hearts unto you, that you would just teach us, God, what you've laid so heavily on my heart. I don't want to be seen and I don't want to be heard, and so I ask that, Lord, you would just let me disappear, and that you would rule and reign here today, that I may stay in your perfect will and do all things that please you. Because, God, we know time is short, and while we have today, we want to live for you, and so we can truly learn how we can be all we can be, that sacrificial life, Lord, where we're taking up our cross and we're following you. So Lord, just bless us this morning as we welcome you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. God's people say, amen. Colossians 3. In chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul talks about a very interesting threat that was coming upon the Colossian Christians. And this error, this false teaching, this theological error, was attacking the faith, I mean the very substance, the very vitality, the life of the faith of these Christians. And if we miss that point, we'll never understand what he's really articulating to us in this text. Because it's amazing that to this very day, this same threat that we find under the guise of the New Age movement, which we've all heard about, it's on talk shows and even has infiltrated churches. And this false teaching is leading thousands into spiritual slavery. into bondage. And at the end of that road, they're more confused and enslaved than they've ever been. And it's all about this, you know, secret knowledge or living up to your fullest potential. And it's a false doctrine. And God tells us here how we can truly be all that we can be. Because see, in Christ, we have everything that we need. I don't need to go see a certain person or, read a certain book. And I'm glad those books are out there. But the foundation on which we are laying that biblical or that godly structure in our lives is based on God's word and his alone. So this false teaching was coming in, this secret that they were promoting of human potential. And these people had itching ears, and they were enticed by those mysteries, by those secrets. Same thing the Gnostics did when they would lay aside, you know, truth with error and say, you know, yes, you have the Bible, but if you had this, you'll know this secret meaning and you'll, you know, this, that, and the other. And you read some of the things that they wrote. But, you know, God has always used persecution to advance his cause. And when you study that in the history of the church, out of that came some of the most amazing scholarly writings by the apologists that refuted those things. So God's always used those things. And same, he's going to use them in our life. The persecutions that we face, God knows, and he's there with us, and he's doing something. And we just have to rest and content in that. So Paul's revealing again from chapter 2 here to chapter 3 in more detail how to really be all that you can be in Christ Jesus. And so here in verse 1, we're going to see two lines of thought in the first four verses here. And so Paul's saying here that our position in Christ should affect not only our desires in this life, but also our goals. Verse 1, it says, if then you were raised with Christ. Now, he's not doubting that these men and women are saved. He's literally saying in the Greek text, if and since it is true. So there's no doubt from this man, from Paul, that these guys are believers. And what we find here is that they had two responsibilities that were given unto them. And they're true. They're true to us today. We still have these two responsibilities. And if we are going to truly understand our position in Jesus Christ, we have to be at practice with these two things. Number one, if you're taking notes, it's our motivations. What's getting you up in the morning? What's driving you every day? And number two, it is our meditation, meaning our dreams, our plans for the future, what we're thinking about. And we're going to find here that what we're thinking about, what we're meditating upon, what our motivations are, and it's right in verse 1. This is what's so great. We know immediately. What should we be seeking? Well, those things which are above. It finishes it in verse 1. Literally constantly seeking is what it's saying in the text. And I love this, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. So if we're going to find Jesus, we're going to seek the things which are above. And this is a constant thing. It's not just one day, you know, Sunday we're going to seek the Lord and then we're going to stop. That's not how it works here. But it's instead of, you know, seeking the things in this life that, you know, everybody seems to want now, that instant gratification. And it's so temporary and it ends in so much heartache. But God says, no, we're going to run the race. You know, you take one step at a time when you walk with the Lord. And he's there alongside of us. Jesus even tells us, he says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first. So the very first thing that we should be seeking is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, that's easy to say. It's easy to think, okay, well, yeah, I'm going to seek that. But it's another to consider what you're actually thinking about. Remember, we're talking about two responsibilities that we have here, our motivations and our meditation. Now, why is that even important? Why does it matter what I'm thinking about? Well, it matters because what I'm thinking about, what my meditation is actually going to affect my motivations. What's in my mind, what I'm always dwelling upon, is going to actually affect what I do in the physical realm. Look at this. This is why Paul said in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, this is not saying we're just going to ignore all the problems, we're going to put blinders on and ignore everything that we're facing in our lives. Sickness or family problems or problems at work, whatever. And this is going to be a form of escapism for us. That's not what Paul is saying. You know, we're not going to be sitting at lunch with a friend and they're going to ask us a question. We're going to say, oh, sorry, I was seeking first the kingdom of God. My mind and my meditation, my motivation was so far up in the heavens, I was not listening to you. Come on. You know what I mean? I mean, let's get over ourselves. That's not what it's saying. Paul's saying, listen, when your mind is occupied, when it is filled with the things above, those responsibilities that you have in this life that you're facing, you can face in a different way. Because, see, you're bringing into everything you're going through, no matter what it is, a different dimension or a spiritual dimension, and that's Jesus Christ. Because you realize that everything that you're facing in this life, you're not alone. That hurt that you feel, people are slandering you or whatever, you know what? Jesus is in you. He feels it too. And that's a great comfort to the Christians. So whatever you do in this life, how you raise your children, how you do your job, how you are at church, it involves the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is teaching us here this morning. So have a horizontal outlook is not what we want to have, right? You've heard Pastor Bill say many times, listen, don't look to your circumstances, the things that surround us, but we want to have a vertical outlook. We want to be looking to the Lord on everything that we're going through, and even the good times. And this mindset you will always find in a true believer. I know this because Philippians 4, 8 through 9 says this. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, are just, are pure, are lovely, things are of a good report, if there is any virtue or if there is any excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, here's our word again, meditate on these things. The things which you learned, received, heard, and saw in me, these do, and God, the God of peace will be with you. Now, what's so powerful about these verses in Philippians is that we see immediately the result of our godly meditation. It's the peace of God. That's what he just said. It's the peace of God. I mean, how many Christians do you know that lack the peace of God in their lives? When they know they do. When they don't understand why. And it's something they battle with. They're always in torment. They're always in despair. They have no peace. They don't understand, how am I going to do this? How am I going to face this? And they forgot. They're not really truly understanding what God's word says, that, hey, there's another dimension here, and it's Jesus Christ. Yeah, I may not be able to see him, but I have faith that I wasn't left an orphan when he ascended, but that he sent unto me the Holy Spirit, who's going to lead me and guide me into all truth. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to seek the things which are above, because that's where I'm going to find Jesus. That's what we're talking about this morning. So, why is this the case, though? Why are these Christians lacking peace of God today? Yeah, I've told you guys before, I remember as a child, very young, not really understanding what peace was. You know, you try to picture things in your mind when you're a child. You know, I wonder what peace looks like, you know. And I remember time after time, people would come over to my family's home, and they'd always say, you know, man, Bill, Becky, there's such a peace here. We don't want to leave. And they were so drawn to it. But, you know, we can have that same peace in our home. God's not a respecter of persons. You know, Pastor Bill just isn't so high up with God that, you know, the Shekinah glory is over his home. You know, I mean, that's not what it's saying, right? But that peace, you know, was just almost tangible. You could feel it. And people wanted to be there. But what Philippians was telling us is what we're thinking about, what our meditation is, actually has an effect on whether or not we know the peace of God. And the peace of God is supposed to unite us as believers. So this is a very important part of this puzzle. Our thoughts, our meditations, the things that only you know that you're dwelling upon, actually have an effect on whether or not you know the peace of Jesus Christ. And if that peace is in your life. Now that's deep. Just what's in my mind, what I'm dwelling upon. My two responsibilities, my motivations and my meditation. So, why are we to do this? Verse 3 gives us two reasons. There's two reasons in verse 3. Let's look. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, why should I set my mind on Christ? Why should I seek the things which are above? Well, number one, it says that I've died. It's talking about the death to the old nature, this old life. It's literally a point in time when it says, for you died. It's a point in time that that happened. When you came to Jesus Christ, that old man died. You were born again. You are a new creation. The Bible teaches us in Jesus Christ. And, you know, when we go through times of sin in our lives and we fall and we just, you know, colossally fail and fall on our face and we dip into that sinful realm, it's real easy to not understand that the old man's dead, right? Because we're thinking, man, the old man's not dead. You know, I'm worthless. I can't believe that I did this sin. I can't believe that I allowed this in my life. But you and I know that we are saved because God's word says we're saved. You know, that's something that's based on his terms. It's based on his conditions and not of my own. How do I know that? It's faith. And this is an attack on these Christians' faith. You follow me? First service was mean. I need some love up here. At least for the pulpit. It's the last time you're going to see it. Come on. It's faith. That's what the world and the devil want to take from us as believers. Why? Because you'll never please God without faith. And he's already given you the faith that you need. It's time to start walking in it. Doesn't take a lot. Aren't you glad? Just that mustard seed faith. Just that little bit. And man, God will show us some amazing things. It'll be quite the journey. So secondly, why are we setting our minds on Christ? Number two, our destiny in the future. Verse three says, my life is hidden with Christ. And we can all say amen to that. That's a beautiful verse. Going on to verse four, it says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, or when he is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So what's that? What that is saying is, man, God's continually changing us. Can we change ourselves? No. I wish we could, but we can't. But God's working on us. You know, we're his children and we're under construction. And he's just chipping off those rough edges on all of us alike. And we're never going to reach a plateau of Christianity. And that's okay. But God's at work in our lives when we just simply obey him. When we want him to. I mean, we're just a bunch of clay. And I know that from 2 Corinthians 3. In verse 18 it says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed, and I love this, into the same image. Not an image like, or half of it. No, it's 100%. It is the same image from glory to glory, or from glory his to glory ours, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we have a beautiful future in Jesus Christ, and we're going to make it. And it's easy, and what the devil wants you to do is start looking at the things of this life to distract you from that fact, from that truth, from his word. So why should we seek? Why should a believer seek that which is above? Why are we setting our minds on Christ? Like I said, number one, our death of the old man. He is dead, and our destiny in the future. Our lives are hidden with Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing to say. Now, Paul goes on here to the practices. What should we be doing? Because what we do in our lives, our actions are revealing or not, they're demonstrating whether or not we're truly seeking the Lord, whether we're really running a race with him. He says in verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. So he's saying, listen, these sinful desires, you have the capacity, Christian, to live victoriously. He says fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Interesting, too, covetousness here is not speaking of greed. When we see covetousness paired with idolatry, it's speaking of that sinful, lustful desire for another person's body. You know, if you think about all these things, They all start in the mind before they become an action. You know, how it is so important in a believer's life, in the workplace, wherever we are, to have godly boundaries, to always be totally above reproach, to guard our marriages, to guard our children, to really say, you know what, I'm not going to open up a door like that for the devil to destroy me. What I'm meditating upon, what I'm thinking about, will eventually become an action in my life. Amen? Okay. Now, how do I do this? Yeah, that's the hard part. We all know what to do. Well, how do we do it? How do we actually put this to practice in our lives? Well, we see that Paul is saying there's a commitment that is necessary. He says, put to death your members. Well, what? Well, he lists them, right? Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. But where we have a tendency in many Christians to misinterpret this verse, and I've even heard it taught incorrectly, is the distinction of what we're putting to death. Are we putting the sins to death? No. Don't miss that. We're actually putting our members, which are on this earth, to death. See, because I can't put the sin to death. Amen? You see that? And if we try to, we're going to really fail. We're putting our members of our body to death. So people who say, well, you know, I just couldn't help myself. I just had to do that. Or, you know, the devil made, God tempted me. Well, we know that's not true. That, I mean, the Bible teaches against that. I mean, these are all lies. But we try to convince ourselves of these. And it's amazing how often we really do lie to ourselves when we think about it to justify what we're doing. But we can do these things. We can put the members of our body to death because God's word is telling us to. That's the commitment here that is necessary in this verse. And God's not going to ask you to do what you can't. And he's going to be there with you to see you through. You know, we just do what we are responsible for, and he'll work the miracles. And that's what it's about in a Christian life. So, that's why that I am to seek the things above. I'm actually to set my mind on Jesus Christ. Because that's how I can put to death the members of my body. It's a godly mindset. And Paul's saying, listen, this has to be your practice. This is a daily thing. It never stops. We're guarding our minds. Because this isn't saying, right, you know, we're going to start chopping off body parts. You know, oh, here goes my hand or whatever. You know, that's not what it's saying. How do I put that to death? It's an issue of faith. This is an attack on these believers' faith. There's an attack on the faith of believers today, 2,000 years later. This is an issue of faith and faith alone. How do I put to death the members of my body? I'm going to believe by faith, not faith in my faith, but faith in Jesus Christ. That his word says if I set my mind on things above and not the things that are on this earth, I'm going to be able to do that. And it's going to come out in the way that I live my life. It's going to be demonstrated not only to me, but to others that I am in contact with by my actions, by the way that I'm actually living my life. In this same point, we find in Romans 6, because is sin dead? Well, no, but I'm dead to sin. Well, what does that mean? Because Romans 6:11 says, likewise, you also reckon, you consider yourselves. So you and I are supposed to consider ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So literally to reckon or to consider is to count it to be so. So we're to count it to be so that we are dead to sin. That old man is dead. Now that doesn't mean that I do everything that I can do to prove that sin is dead in my life. You know, this is not some kind of false humility or, you know, look at all the great things that I'm doing. I must be in a, you know, very holy person and I'm, but my mind is in the gutter. You know, this is not an act, but it's an issue of faith, you know, and I just believe it because that's what God's word says. And that's good enough for us because it goes on in Romans 6:6, it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin, so that means the body of sin is saying the principle of sin, literally sin operating in your life. So he's saying that knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin, that sin operating in our lives might be done away with. Well, where did it go? Well, what it really is saying is that it can't be rendered inoperative, meaning it doesn't have to control us anymore. That's why it says that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because our old nature is always programmed towards sin. And we can thank Adam for that, I suppose. And I liked what Pastor Bill said the other day. I can't wait to get to heaven and slap him, you know. And, you know, what are you thinking? But Jesus nailed that nature to the cross. And like I said, it's the issue of faith. Well, how do I know that's true? I can't put my new nature, right, in a test tube and analyze and say, well, yeah, here it is. I can see it. No, I know that because it's by faith. It's faith in what God's word says. I believe it to be so. Well, how can I really set my mind on things above faith? How do I really know this is going to work? Well, why don't you try it? Put those thoughts into captivity that God's word says that we can. We have an old sin nature, no doubt, no doubt. But it has been put to death. And we can really live a life that's victorious. And yet, the thing is, Christians say, yeah, I don't know about that. Right? Don't you, when you blow it, you think, yeah, I don't know if that sin nature is dead or not. And we start doubting what God's word says. But are you going to wake up tomorrow morning, Monday, and doubt your salvation? Well, no, you're not going to do that. You're not going to wake up and say, man, church was great, except Pastor Bill wasn't teaching. But thank God it wasn't Pastor Daryl. And, you know, hey, Daryl and I are close. I can joke with him. I'm always invited to eat the food in Grace Connection. We'll go later. I'll show you why I don't. But in the text, we'll prove it in our text. Don't worry. But why are we doubting things like that? We're not going to wake up and doubt that we're saved. Well, how do I know I'm saved? Faith. I believe what God's word says. If I confess, I believe with my heart, hey, I've just been bought with a price. I'm blood bought. And now I'm a slave. I'm a willing slave to Jesus. Amen. Amen. That's good news. So, what happened when Jesus died on the cross? Well, we always say, well, he died for our sins, and that's true. But the root of the problem was that old nature, that sin nature. The old man, he died for that too. That's the only reason sin can be rendered inoperative, because that was the very root of the issue. That's the root of the problem. And not only that, he gave unto you and me his righteousness so we could have a right standing before God. Because our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. So how can I even commune with God? Well, I have faith. And what Jesus did on that cross, and when I asked him into my life, I know that he gave into my account his righteousness so I could actually have communion with God. I don't have to go through a person. I don't have to go to a special place. I don't have to worry if, you know, I have any time minutes with God and, you know, walking here to here. I mean, all I have to do is pray. He hears me. He's with me. And he's walking alongside me. And that's that dimension that we're placing into our lives, that reality that I may not be able to see it. I may not even completely understand it, but I know that it's true because God's word says it is true. And the basis of that is faith. That's what we're talking about this morning. Now look in verse 7. This is the change that we've experienced that even makes this possible. I skipped verse 6, didn't I? I just wanted to see if y'all were following along. Now, let's look at the consequences. This is really why I wanted to skip it. This is our consequences here, fulfilling these sinful desires. It's because of these things, the things we were talking about in verse 5, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now, we know an unbeliever that rejects Jesus, that doesn't ever come to Christ, we know that they're due the wrath of God, which is a horrible thing. But what about the consequence of a believer falling into that sinful life? And immediately we think, well, okay, well, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? But is there not temporal judgment? I mean, there's consequences for a believer if we sin and if we fall. And any time that we try to fulfill those desires that start in our mind, it always leads, even if it looks good, it's fool's gold. And it always leads to a place that
always hurts ourselves, but usually in turn hurts the ones that we love around us. It's always a dark road that looks so good when we first start down it. But the change that we've experienced because of Jesus is what makes it possible that we don't have to live this defeated life. Now let's go on to verse 7. It says, in which you yourselves, we once walked in those past sins when you lived in them. So literally when you were living in death. So are we living in that sinful realm? No. Then why do we still blow it? Why do we still sin? I mean, we know that we're supposed to have that vertical outlook, really recognizing that I'm supposed to set my mind on things above. But when we do sin, when we do get into that realm of sin, that conviction sets in and it kills us. But instead of being spiritual, we end up being a carnal Christian. And that's why a lot of times in the little title of this chapter, in a lot of Bibles it says carnality or Christ in the first part of chapter 3. Because it's a choice for the believer. Because we don't have to be in willing sin. And it's easy to get into sin as a believer and think that we can beat it. But see, I'm not there to defeat sin. I'm there to put to death the members of my body. So there's a difference there. But we get into a sin, and what do? We start making a list of how to defeat it, right? I'm going to start going to church. I wasn't having a quiet time. Now I'm going to have a quiet time. And, you know, we make this long list of things. I'm going to start getting involved. I'm going to serve in church. I'm even going to tithe, talk about some faith there. And we just start listing everything out, right? And we think that then I'm going to defeat that sin. Yeah, but you're not. And I know from experience that's a frustrating thing because you really want to, but you're not doing it God's way. You're doing it completely the wrong way, whether you realize it or not. And I can't speak for you, but we know that God sometimes, when we go on our own way, what does he do? He just lets us fall flat on our faces, right? And we're like, man, that was, you know, really stupid. I can't believe that I allowed myself, you know, to go into that snare. I was baited. I was enticed. And I took the bait. It was completely my fault. And I tried to defeat that sin. And I failed. And then what happens? Well, I've been there and I've developed bitterness, that root of bitterness towards the Lord. Getting angry. You know, saying, God, why did you let that happen to me? I mean, did you not see all that I was doing? Did you not see the new, this new list that I had of everything that I was going to do, and I was even doing them? Did you not see that I tithed last week, and you go, didn't you see this, I was doing, and God says, listen, I love you, son, and I love you, my daughter, but that's the problem. You are trying to do it. You see the point? God is defeated sin for us on Calvary. We don't have, he rendered that old man inoperative. We don't have to live in sin any longer. And I defeat sin by first setting my mind on the things above. I had to change my focus. I don't do it by joining activities and everything else. So that's how we can really experience that victory. It's called giving up on us and looking up towards him and following his guide and his direction, because the Holy Spirit's here to lead us and guide us into all truth. It's just one step at a time. It's a day by day. It's a continual process, because there can be times in our lives and in the good moments that we really think that we're shining, but we've just kind of dressed up the old man, that old sinful nature. And we can have that list of all the things that we said we were going to do to defeat that sin. And we can look from the outward man. Christians think we're great and we're serving and we're doing this and we're going here to pray with people and we're doing so many things outside the church and within the church. But Jesus, just like he called the Pharisees, he said, man, you're a bunch of whitewashed tombs. You look real good on the outside, but you're full of death. Man, I don't want to dress up the old man. I don't want to live where I'm a slave to sin, because I don't have to. Well, how do I know that? Faith. Remember, This is an attack on these believers' faith. So we're setting our minds on things above. Now, in verses 8 through 11, it's what we're going to cover. Paul's talking about our practice, what we're supposed to be doing as a Christian, and how what we do, how literally our actions affect the relationship that we have with each other. And that's really deep, because from my experience in the church, I've never seen more issues, I've never seen more problems than when it comes to the relationships that Christians have with each other. It's unbelievable. It makes you never want to counsel, because it's always the same issue. 9 times out of 10, they don't want to do what the Lord says. You tell them, this is what God's word says. I mean, they come to you to ask, you know, what should I do? But all you do is show them the Bible. I mean, there's no secret knowledge here with men in ministry. Oh, if you just do this. No, you just do what God's word says. But there's a lot of issues. There's a lot of problems, unnecessarily so, that are in the corporate church, that are among Christians. And if that's the case, which it is, and if that's the case in any of our lives, and I'm certainly not saying it is, that means that we are not doing what is outlined in chapter 3. We can't be. We can't be setting our minds on things above, because our actions wouldn't be violent. They wouldn't be combative with one another. We would have the peace of God, like we learned earlier. So if we resist these wicked attitudes, or if we want to, like I said, if it starts with the mind, first thing we learn, set our minds on the things above. Now look in verse 8. Paul says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, we know about that. Wrath, those temper tantrums, right? Malice, that blasphemy. Blasphemy meaning slander. There's nothing worse than when someone misrepresents you, twists something that you said and makes it in something else, and just gossip, you know, and spreads it everywhere. It hurts you. That blasphemy. Filthy language. Literally that abusive speech that's coming where? It's coming out of our mouths. What's interesting, too, about malice, and this one, I tell you, it's bad. Malice is when, in a sense, you pretend that you just really love that person, but deep inside, man, you hate their guts. And I used an example in the first service, and this is back to the food and the grace connection. This is just a joke. I don't want any emails. You can send them to Daryl. I don't think he knows how to check them, but malice would be like if I came and I said, oh, what would you like to eat? Welcome to the Koinonia Cafe. And you said, I would like the soup and salad. I said, all right, coming right up. And with our amazing LaVue system, I just swipe your card, goes to the kitchen, right? It's an awesome place to eat. I go to the kitchen. I get it for you, but I don't like you. You don't know that, though. So I go ahead and I spit in your soup. I bring it back out and I say, bon appetit. Malice. Other people don't know. Maybe that person doesn't know, but man, you hate them. You despise them. And what you're thinking about them, your thoughts about this person, does what? It comes out in your actions. But you do it in secret. Malice. Isn't that a nice one? So enjoy the meal after second service. Make sure you ask God to bless it. Verse 9. Don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. It literally says, stop lying to one another. So that means that this was going on. This assumes that this was the case with these believers. They were lying to one another. And we want to have, you know, a biblical definition on lying. A lie is a lie. No matter if we want to twist it a little bit or a whole lot, it's the same in the eyes of the Lord. But if we're setting our mind on the things above, where we're going to find the Lord, it's going to cause us to do something. It's going to cause us to not rely on my abilities, but it's going to cause us to rely on our new nature. That's from Jesus Christ. Look in verse 10. It says, and have put on what? The new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So what do we do to do this? How do we accomplish this task? Well, it doesn't just happen immediately, right? This is a daily process, how we're renewing our minds. Because we don't want to fall into that trap where you think, man, you know, I've been a Christian for 50 years and I've read the Bible X amount of times and, you know, I'm good. I don't have any more growing to do. You know, that's not how it works. God's continually working on us and he's continually changing us. And we know that from Romans 12. Because, you know, what we're really thinking about, like I said, don't forget, it's going to come out in our actions. Now, it goes on in verse 11, and we'll go over this in detail in a second. It says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So how do we really accomplish this task? Well, you said it was a continual process. Well, that's because Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, right? We all know this, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, how often do I renew my mind? It's day by day. That's what 2 Corinthians 4:16 says. We don't lose heart. We're not going to give up. We're not going to quit. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man, that new man, it says it's being renewed day by day. So it is a practice that actually occurs first in the mind. And it's a continual process. We're renewing our minds every day with God's word. And according to verse 10, and this is what I really like, it depends on a divine pattern. And this is really according to the image of Jesus Christ is what this verse is saying. And it's really easy to miss. And I have many times. What happened when you and I came to Jesus, right, is that a renewal process started. You know, we didn't know much about the Bible. There's a lot of words like sanctification and justification and you know, all these isms and everything. It's like, man, what's going on? What's theology? What does this mean? And then you go to seminary and you really get confused. And but this renewal process started between you and the Lord. And it's a daily thing, and it's never going to stop. But we're being renewed into something, and it's the very same image of the one who created us. And that's pretty cool, is it not? And so, you know, we're being restored back to that condition before the fall, before Genesis 3, namely Adam, where Adam had such a beautiful relationship with the Lord that he walked with him in the garden. Man, that's amazing. And because of that one sin, here we are talking about sin, right? But that's the condition when we're renewing our minds, when we're setting our minds on the things above, and God's working on you, and God's working on me, and he's conforming us into the same image of his son, Jesus Christ. So, what happens? Well, when I really have faith in that, when I really trust that he's doing that, and I do my part by renewing my mind, by being in fellowship, studying the word, rightly dividing God's word, this orthotomeia in the Greek, literally holding a straight course. I'm not going to be deviated by the things of this life. I'm going to keep going a step at a time. Well, my ability to defeat sin, to see those traps and those tricks that the enemy puts in our path, it actually increases. Why? I'm maturing in the Lord. I'm growing up. We're not a bunch of babies anymore. And that's a good thing. We don't want to just stay on the milk. Now, what's cool is that this mature knowledge, yes, it's for a believer. And there, man, there's mature believers that are real young, and there's people who are really old, and they're still babies. Because it's dependent upon you renewing your mind, on me renewing my mind, God's word. It's something that I'm responsible for doing, and then he'll work the miracle at fixing us, okay? However that happens. But it's not based, I want to talk about three things about this, okay, about this divine pattern that we see. It's not based on human distinctions. And that's why I love verse 11 here, because it says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So there's no human distinctions. We are all one in the Lord when we came to Christ. We're a family. Now, when do we not enjoy that, though? When do we not enjoy that oneness that God has planned for us and that we're supposed to have, that peace that unites us, is when we're not setting our minds on the things above. When we're not looking towards the Lord, when we're allow carnality and sin to reign in our lives. When we're not putting to death the members of our body by doing what God's word says. When we're trying to appear to be godly when we're really not. By trying to defeat the sin in our life when God says it's already defeated. Just set your mind on me. Renew your mind every day in my word. And let me work on you. Let me mold you. Let me shape you. So that ability, like I said, to defeat sin actually increases. But we have that beautiful relationship. And we're just looking towards the Lord. We can have that intimacy with one another. Just by walking in the Spirit, literally being guided by Him. Now, secondly, about this divine nature. If you're truly relying on your new nature, number two, it is based on the centrality of Jesus Christ. Meaning it is actually centered around Jesus. And I know that because verse 11 says Christ is all. Which brings us to the question, is Christ all in our lives? Meaning, is He number one? Is He supreme? You know, when God wants to indwell, it's actually katokeo, meaning when He wants to indwell our hearts, He doesn't want to be a visitor. But what He's saying is that He wants to be supreme. He wants to be boss. He wants to live, you live in total obedience and in the same direction that His word is telling you to go. He's never one. What He says goes. Why? Christ is all. And that's what this section of the verse is saying. Now, number three, look at this. It's based on the literal presence of Jesus Christ in every believer. That's why it says He is in all. Is Christ all? Yes, He's central. He's supreme. But it also says, and He is in all. Because, man, I've read that so many times, and you go, yeah, okay, Christ is all. He's in all. Close the book. All right, I read my Bible today, right? It's so easy just to read over that. But those words are deeper than I can even hope to teach. But it says that He is in all. So Christ is in me. He's in you. He's in every believer. And something happens when we recognize that. That's something that we can't forget. Because when we do forget it, what happens? Well, we know from verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, all that filthy language, all those things that start in the mind and come out in our actions, well, they begin. And they cause schisms and hurt, and people are out of church when they shouldn't be because of things that have happened. Because we've dipped into that realm of sin and not let God rule and reign. But when we start truly realizing that Christ is in every believer, despite all their quirks and issues that they have, too many believers, you know, they want to go and kill sin in other people, you know, and they see something they don't like and they just, you know, want to go and slam them. But I have enough to work on with myself. But when we recognize, man, that person, despite all their flaws, even though they may drive me crazy. Okay, I have Christians who drive me crazy. Nobody here, of course. Only the first service. It changes our total outlook and perspective. And that's when we can look at that person and say, man, that's my brother. Yeah, they're kind of weird. And they have problems, but you know what? I do too. And you can walk in a new way. Why? Because Christ is all and Christ is in all. And that changes our perspective. Why? Because we're setting our minds on things above. That's how we can truly be all that we can be. You know, being everything that we can be for Jesus isn't just for me. You know, it's for your other fellow believers. It's for your wife or your husband, your kids, your family. Those that are in your life that don't even know the Lord, whether it be in your workplace or even in your immediate family. It's not just for me. But God wants to use us to touch other people. Jesus says this in Matthew 6:19 as I close, and we all know this verse. It says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So how are we going to be all that we can be while we're on this earth for Jesus Christ? We're going to set our minds on things above. We're going to look to Jesus Christ. That's where he is. In those heavenly things, it says he's seated at the right hand of God. So we're not going to allow, you know, circumstances and ungodly people and false theology telling me I need to do this, that, and the other to really be all that I can be, to rise to a different level. No, that's not true. Man, we're already blessed. We have everything that we need. I don't have to go to a certain place or to a certain preacher to get it. Listen, I have communion and fellowship with God. I don't have to go through anybody to reach my Lord. So where does it start? It starts in our mind. Well, how do I know I'm even storing treasure up there, right? It's by faith. Let this attack on your faith, if that's something you're going through, man, let God heal you of that today. Let it change your outlook so you can stop trying to defeat sin. Or you can stop trying to dress up your old man, your old nature. And so you can really live and have that peace that God wants you to have. Man, it is yours. It's yours. That peace of God is what actually unites us. It brings us together. But those sin and its consequences, that starts in the mind. You read everything that we looked at. Guys, it all started in the mind. How we need to guard our minds. Let the Lord put all those thoughts, like I said, into captivity. Because we have a responsibility to God, but we have a responsibility to one another. Because we all have a ministry. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is what? It's just the Holy Spirit working through you. So when people see you, they see Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, dear Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we rejoice this morning knowing that we don't have to be slaves to sin because of the sacrifice you made. Because you loved the world, Lord. You sent your son. Can we just thank you that you died for the very root of the problem? It was nailed to that cross with you, and that's our sin nature. It's been rendered inoperative, God. That yes, at times I dip into that sinful realm, and I shouldn't. Yeah, we praise you for your grace and forgiveness. But Lord, we don't have to be slaves to sin anymore. We don't have to be in bondage because we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Lord, expose areas in our lives where we have allowed a false sense of humility, a false appearance of godliness to divide and cause schisms among our body. Because we're all part of the same body. Lord, just expose those areas and let that pride, Lord, that hubris, God, just break us. So we can experience your peace again. Because, Lord, there's people, there's Christians that haven't felt the peace of God in so long. They forgot what it was like. Because we've been lying to ourselves. We've been setting our minds on the things of this earth instead of setting our minds on things above where you are. And God, we want to find you today and every day as you continue to work on us just as we simply renew our minds. So Lord, we just praise you today. We thank you for the victory that we have over sin and death because of you. We thank you that we've been adopted into your family and that we are not citizens here but citizens in heaven. And we just rejoice in that fact. I don't always feel it, but I know it because of faith. Not faith in my faith, but faith in you, the one true living God. So just bless us today, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And the church says,